I figured it might be apropos and appropriate to kind of summarize some of the things that we've kind of worked through for the last, six months. So if we remember, our story starts with a baby, right? There's this prophetic Christ that's supposed to come and save his people, and he was born in very unusual ways, right? He was born in an unusual way. And then this baby grows up to be a man, and we get to learn his name is Jesus. And Jesus does ministry. And so Jesus tends to teach in very ambiguous stories that we call parables. And people tend to be confused when he's teaching. People go, what do you mean, kingdom of God? I thought that's what we're supposed to be kicking butt, right? You're supposed to be freeing us from our captors. But he keeps on spiritually feeding his disciples and says, you just gotta wait. You just have to wait. And if we remember, right, Jesus says, I also have to die in order for this kingdom to be realized, to be fulfilled. And we celebrated that in Easter because we see that Jesus was crucified on a cross. But unlike other religious figures in the world, our Savior was raised from the dead. So again, this raised Jesus, this raised Christ does life with his disciples, and he goes to all kinds of places, and they break bread together, they tell the same old stories, they laugh, they cry together, and then Jesus ascends into heaven, right? And I love the picture of this ascension, because again, it's still confusing to the disciples, because the disciples are what? Looking up into heaven. And then this angel says, kind of like, what are you guys doing here? Get going. You're on mission. You know what you're supposed to do. Do it. So they do it. But there's also this helper that's supposed to be amongst them. And again, Jesus wasn't exactly clear about that. There wasn't a book that they went through to kind of say, this is what you got to do for this kingdom, and this is this helper, this is what it's going to look like. This helper had to be experienced. And so what we see on that day of Pentecost, when all the believers are in what's called a holy assembly, breaking bread, talking, sharing stories, reading the Old Testament prophets, and we get this picture of the Spirit kind of invading and filling this space that was mighty, that was beyond them. And the Spirit comes and sets down on all these people. And they start speaking in unknown tongues and unknown languages. And the people around them are shocked, because these people that are relatively unlearned, uneducated, fishermen, some of these people probably didn't have a vocation. Really, Matthew, the tax collector, was probably the most educated because he was that tax collector. We get the crowd saying, this can't be possible, because these people aren't supposed to be doing this. And we see that the lives of these disciples on the day of Pentecost were changed, and that was the catalyst to why we're here today. And then Peter gets up. I love Peter. He gets up, and what does he do immediately? He preaches the word. He preaches out of this passage of Joel that we looked at last week. And if we remember that the Spirit of God is no longer filling people in a contained space and contained vessels, that the Spirit of God now is starting to gush and spill over everything. And if you remember my little illustration, is when the Spirit spills and when the Spirit moves, it can get a little messy. Because the Spirit of God is something that's kind of uncontrollable. It can kind of take us places and make us feel things that we thought we had under control. It kind of reveals our true hearts. And from all of that, they start to form community. They start to look after the needs of everybody inside of their group. They start to fill the needs of those outside of their group. And last week, I posed the question, because it can get very ambiguous at times, this word community. What does it mean? And I made a simple definition. It's the people that you do life together with daily. So community is your family. If you have kids, it's your kids. If you're married, it's your wife. If you're unmarried, it's the people that you interact with all day long. The community is the people that are at your jobs. These are the people that you go to the Starbucks every single day, day in and day out, sometimes it's two or three times a day, and you see Jackie the barista there all the time. She's part of your coffee community. So community is anybody that you do life with. So that poses the other question, then who do we do life with? If we think about our own lives, who are the people that we do life with? What pours out of that community? Because if our community, the people that we interact with, reflects who we are. So, because there's really only two things that can flow out of a heart, this heart that we have inside of us. It's either going to be life or death. It could be love or hate, joy or sadness, or peace or turmoil. So if we look at the people that we do life with day in and day out, what does that community look like? Does it reflect the heart of Christ, the spirit that we have if you're a believer in Jesus, or does it look like the world the devil works in? So let's go ahead and do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, because one of the big key pieces to community is knowing your part, knowing your role. That just because you just go to work every day doesn't mean that you don't have a purpose, that you're not on mission, that the things that you do, they mean something. So 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read quite a bit here this morning. And this kind of is going to kick off our One Body, Many Parts series. So I'll go ahead and read it. Starting in verse 12, it says, "The human body has many parts, but many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we shall share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not the hand,' that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, 'I am not part of the body because I am not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary." Remember verse 22. "And the parts that we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care, so we can carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad." Do you kind of get the point? Is it starting to kind of realize that when you go and you do life with people, that you have a role and a purpose, you have a value that you bring to the group? It's kind of like saying this: in community, we need everyone who God uniquely designed, wired, and created to be, to make this cohesive, what wants to break apart, who wants to be divisive group, work. So do you know your part? Because we're going to watch a clip here that's going to kind of show that in community, when you're on mission, when you're doing something together for Jesus, it can't just be one type of people. You can't all be leaders. You all can't be thinkers. You all can't be feelers. You all can't be, you get the point. But there needs to be diversity in the group. And we're going to watch a clip, and this might lose some of y'all, but it's from Lord of the Rings. I know, Carla's shaking her head. I know. Before I'm done, I will have a sports clip somewhere. I'm going to try to promise. But if you're not familiar with Lord of the Rings, it's about an item that's pure. And it happens to be in the shape of a ring. And this ring has a lot of power behind it. This ring has a story. This ring also brings death wherever it goes. And so we find these unlikely characters kind of banding together because they realize that they need to destroy this ring. That if this ring was to stay in existence any longer, the places that they call home are no longer going to be there. So what we find here is the hobbits and Gandalf in the elvish village, and they're going to start to pull. I'm not even going to set it up. You just need to watch it because it's almost too perfect. So, Daniel, if you could play it. Dan, if you can't get it, what we'll do is If you, we could put the picture up. That's my favorite part. Where are we going? So it's no happen chance that J.R.R. Tolkien got Community, because what we see here, we see this this character Frodo, who's a hobbit, who is not typically brave. Hobbits often are shy. Their roles are usually burglars, which they sneak around. But who's going to take the ring? And we see Frodo, the hobbit, take it. And the arguing part, that part's pretty funny, because that kind of can look like community a lot of times. When you get with a group of people, especially people who are at odds with each other, arguments can kind of erupt. But who's a part of this fellowship now? Who's a part of this community? We have Gandalf. He brings his staff. He brings wise counsel. He gets the bigger picture of what needs to be done. We have Aragorn. He brings his sword. So he brings leadership, protection, what we might consider shepherding. Then Legolas brings his bow, and that brings a certain amount of effectiveness and accuracy. So Legolas is quick on his feet. He's adaptable. And of course, Gimli, which often reminds me of Peter, Gimli brings his axe, which is strength, stubbornness, which is okay. It's okay to be stubborn. But if we were to read the books or watch the movies, you'll find that Gimli brings his heart. Gimli brings his emotion to the fellowship. And then there's Boromir. He kind of brings his caution, which is okay to have people on your in your community bring caution, because it kind of helps bring reality back a little bit. And of course, we have Sam. And you know what Sam brings? He brings potatoes. He brings unconditional friendship and loyalty. He is constantly keeping Frodo on task, constantly keeping Frodo alive from being swayed by the powers of the One Ring. And in any community, there's Pippin and Merry. They're just along for the ride, right? Because we're ready to do this quest, this journey, this thing. Where are we going? So there's some people who are just along for the ride. And thinking about this passage in 1 Corinthians, it got me thinking, what would this fellowship, would they have been as successful if the fellowship were all hobbits, elves, dwarves, or humans? And the answer is no. Because along the journey, on their path, they needed each other's strengths to compensate for each other's weaknesses. And most of us, if you've been in the church long enough, if you're sort of could be self-aware enough, we understand our strengths. I'm X, Y, and Z. I'm A, B, and C. I do, you know, Q, or sometimes you might even be like, I do Z, S, and P, you know, because you're just that disorganized maybe. But some of us aren't very aware of some of our weaknesses. That kind of reminds me of Boromir. He was kind of blinded to that particular aspect of his life. And so I could just imagine myself, if I'm in that particular situation, I want to ask the question, what do I bring to the Council of Elrond? What do I bring with the Fellowship of the Ring? Because the reality is, all of us here, we bring value to what we do here, and we probably have more value and influence when we leave, when we interact with our families, our friends, Jackie the barista at the Starbucks. Because the reality is we all have these values, and these values then lead into attitudes, and these attitudes then lead in to behaviors. And that's kind of sums up what T and I went through this last week. In Ohio, we're beta testing this discipleship-making process, which I was talking to Alan, which is just another dressed-up version of what we've sort of already done. But we're hoping to stick to this one this time with the concept of rabbis teaching rabbis. So leaders then train leaders. And part of the value that I got and I received is the fact that there are things in my life that are true. There are things in my life that weren't true. There's things that I'm doing today that didn't quite make sense why I do them that make a lot of sense now. And just to kind of give you what that process would have looked like, it's called foresight. That's what we went through. And again, it's discovering God's intended purpose and his preferred pathway for your life. We've heard that many times before. But in the process of finding my value and the things that I care about, we went through a series of exercises. I'm going to go through them real quick here. The first exercise was to get in a small group of people and confess your biggest fear. Like it was a matter of fact. You know, I'm with friends. So they immediately just throw you into, okay, well, I want to share with you. My biggest fear is comparing myself to other people. That's one of them. So that was okay. You know, then we pray, and you're like, okay, cool, got it. Second exercise of the day is, all right, let's go back to when you were a child, let's go back to when you were a teenager, and let's go back to when you were an adult, and let's do this particular exercise. It's take a red sticky note, stick it on the parts or the columns where something critical that wasn't so great that happened to you, and then put a yellow sticky pad on those same columns that were good, that were critical moments. So what you do, you get a mosaic of your life that has some red with maybe some yellows, and then mine look like red, yellow, in my adulthood. I was going to put it on the screen, but you could see what was written on there, and I didn't really want you to see that, so. But so I'm like, well, why are we doing this? I don't understand why. I don't understand. Why are we confessing sin? Well, because we're supposed to. Okay, got it. So why am I writing down all these things that happened to me when I was a child, a teenager, an adult? What's the point of that? And so we continued on through the day. And again, we didn't have to share these boards with anybody, but we were doing them in a large group setting, so there's people walking around and stuff like that. So that's not awkward enough, right? You're like bearing your soul on these. I remember that, you know, these sticky pads. And the third exercise was to find a verse that meant the most to you. I was like, huh, never quite thought about that. So I thought about it, and I came up with 2 Corinthians 5:15-17, which talks about this new life that we get. Why is this verse relevant to me? What you transformed life, where the dead's gone and there's new life that comes out of death. I'll write that one down. The fourth exercise that we did was, there's, again, a column of words. And these columns of words, he's like, just circle the ones that jump out to you. I was like, okay, so circle them. And you just begin to see a pattern. The things that happened when I was a child, a teenager, an adult, the scripture verse that seems to just affect me the most, these words that are circling are starting to kind of form something. The fifth exercise was really simple. There's a list of people group here. Circle a few that your heart breaks for. I was like, okay. All right, I like that one the most. Okay, cool. And the sixth step was to slap it all together. And the end gets a picture, a set of values that kind of distills who you are as a person. And you get this particular mission statement. And Daniel, why don't you throw that on the screen, because I'll let you see what it looks like. This is my personal mission statement. It is, my mission is to have the freedom found in believing in Jesus Christ by exploring his presence and renewing my soul daily, so I could share this good news with the unchurched, so that new life can grow where death once lived. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. If you were to go back to like when I first started preaching to now, you will get a very undertone of, you can do this. Jesus can change your life. Why? Because I look back at my board and I say, oh my gosh, I remember when I used to think that I wasn't smart enough to read an entire book. And then just 2 months ago, I'm reading books like crazy. Oh, that didn't make sense to me. But there's this idea, this undertow in my life of transformation. And this the words is freedom, believing, exploring, renewing, and unchurched are the words that jumped out at me. Those are the words that affected 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So at the end of this, I get a personal mission statement which encompasses my values. That the people at the core of who I am, the people who my heart breaks for, are the unchurched. And in California, there's a lot of them. And it's one of those things, it's like, well, shouldn't everybody's heart break for the unchurched? No, not really. Because God has wired you, and your experiences has created you to be somebody who your heart then breaks for mothers or school teachers or X, Y, and Z. They just so happen to need Jesus as well. And so as I start processing this, this is making a lot more sense. This is who I am. Then I start thinking of, okay, this is why I parent the way I parent. This is the way I conduct my business, the way that I conduct my business, because these sets of values are true in my life. The transformational power just didn't start with me. It started with my parents. Because even though there were some orange, some red things, there was an awful lot of yellow things that talked about how my parents experienced this transformational power, that the fact that the Addams family, one of our core values, is we love to be transformed by Christ. And as time goes on, things change. The mission statement might, my mission, personal mission statement might get tweaked, but it gives me a whole lot more clarity. So the value, the weapon that I bring to the Council of Elrond is this notion of you could be transformed, that you could be different. And that's not the only one that I need. I need more people that see my weaknesses and lovingly call them out. I need their strengths too to help make this thing sustainable, viable, life-giving. And so for us today, you probably have a piece of paper. And the worship team can come on up. They can, as we prepare for the final song. This is a quick start guide to discovering your values that I just kind of thought of. Because last week I said we'd start doing some practical things. We'd start working through some of this. And in these classroom settings that we were in, there were young, there were old, there were a bunch of people in all varying age groups that were discovering new things about themselves because they were starting to face that they have value, that there's more to life than just standing up here and preaching at people. And so there's four very basic questions. It's what Bible verse speaks the loudest to you? There's a reason why there's a verse in the Bible that when you read it, it goes, gosh, that really hits me down to the core. I don't know why, but that one does. And you might have two or three or four or five or ten of them, but there's one that really knocks you on your knees. And then from that, what personal values do you recognize in yourself? And your values will look differently. Those are the traits that God uniquely wired you to be. The third, and I think probably the biggest question that we could possibly ask here is, where do those values come from? Do they come from a place of hurts, or they come from a place of joy and excitement? Where do those values come from? Because we can have values that are negative. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. We can carry those, not lovable enough. We carry those throughout our lives all the time. But then but you don't have to be that way. See, I always go right back to it. You don't have to be that way because Jesus makes you new. You have a new life in Christ. So where do these values come from? And the last question, how are those values lived out daily? What does that look like in your life? Are these values godly, Jesus-looking, or are they very fleshly, very dark and turmoil-ish? So that's it. It's amazing. I kind of feel a little bit like Paul when the scales fall from his eyes and he can see clearly again. It makes sense why I am who I am. And I want the people in my life to feel that same way too. That's you guys. That's my family. Those are the other community groups that I do life with. I want them to have this clarity of who they are. So the Council of Elrond, there was a dwarf, an old wizard, some hobbits, an elf, and some humans. These kingdoms need diversity. We need your diverse values. We need your diverse skills. What are they? So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll have the worship team go. If you want to, this last song is pretty low key. If you feel like you want to work on this during this last song, it's something speaking to you, I would encourage you to do it now, not later, because you probably won't do it if you do it later. So let's go ahead and pray. So Father, as we approach your throne, as we end today's service, we just thank you for the gifts and diversity that you've placed inside each and every one of us. Lord, as we evaluate our values, that we recognize some of the lies that maybe we have told ourselves throughout the years, that those values aren't from Jesus, Lord, that those are from the enemy. Those are from hell itself. So Lord, as we leave today, Lord, that we would be aware of the things that you're doing, Lord. That we look at our community differently, that these communities that we're a part of, if we believe in Jesus, would be transformed because we are transformed. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And I just pray this in your name. Amen.